Bibles tonight, go with me to Luke chapter number 2, please. Luke chapter number 2. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. This is known as the Christmas story. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." If we were to go around tonight and ask people what is the subject matter of the Bible, I'm sure that we would get many different answers. Somebody might say, well, you know, the subject matter of the Bible is God's plan of redemption. Someone else might say, well, you know, the subject matter of the Bible is God's relationship with humanity. Others might say, well, you know, the subject matter of the Bible is about moral guidance and wisdom. Some people would say the subject matter of the Bible is a historical book. It gives us the history of Israel. It is a historical book. While others might say, well, you know, the Bible's subject matter is literature. It's a book of literature. It is one of the greatest literature books of all of history. Even though the Bible is all of those things, it is above all other things a book about Jesus. God the Father, 4,000 years ago created, or 6,000 years ago created the heavens and the earth. And for 4,000 years, he told us about Jesus. He told us the need that we had for Jesus. And he revealed the character of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus would say this in John chapter 5 in verse number 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Jesus was saying in the New Testament that, hey, the scriptures are about me. When you read the New Testament, when you read the Old Testament, it is telling about me. The scriptures testify of me. Many people will say, well, you know, we don't see Jesus in the Old Testament. But I want you to know Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Matter of fact, when you read the book of Genesis, Jesus is presented as the creator and the promised redeemer. When you read the book of Exodus, Jesus is presented as the Passover lamb. When you read the law and Leviticus, Jesus is presented as the high priest. When you read Numbers, he is presented as the water in the desert. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus becomes the curse for us. When you read the book of Joshua, he is presented as the commander of the army of the Lord. When you read the book of Judges, Jesus is presented as the deliverer from injustice. The book of Ruth, he is presented as our kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. In 2 Samuel, he is the king of grace and love. In 1 Kings, he is a ruler greater than Solomon. In 2 Kings, he is the powerful prophet. In 1 Chronicles, he is the son of David that has come to rule and to reign. In 2 Chronicles, he is the king who reigns eternally. When you read the book of Ezra, Jesus is presented as the priest proclaiming freedom. When you read the book of Nehemiah, Jesus is the one who restores what is broken down. When you read the book of Esther, Jesus is the protector of his people. When you read the book of Job, Jesus is presented as the mediator between God and man. When you read the book of Psalms, Jesus is our song in the morning and in the night. When you read the book of Proverbs, Jesus is presented as our wisdom. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Jesus is our meaning for life. When you read the Song of Solomon, he is the author of faithful love. When you read the book of Isaiah, Jesus is presented as the suffering servant. When you read Jeremiah, Jesus is the weeping Messiah. Lamentations, Jesus is presented as the God of, he assumes God's wrath for us. The book of Ezekiel, Jesus is presented as the Son of Man. Daniel, Jesus is presented as the stranger that is in the fire with us. Hosea, Jesus is the faithful husband even when we run away. Joel, he is sending his spirit to his people. In Amos, Jesus is presented as the deliverer of justice to the oppressed. When you read Obadiah, he is the judge of those who do evil. When you read the book of Jonah, he is the greatest of all missionaries. When you read Micah, he cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. When you read the book of Nahum, Jesus has presented one who proclaims future world peace we cannot even imagine. Habakkuk presents Jesus as one that was crushed for injustices. When you read Zephaniah, Jesus is the warrior of who saves. Haggai, Jesus is presented of as one who restores our worship. Zechariah, Jesus is presented as a prophet of as a Messiah that was pierced for us. And when you read Malachi, Jesus is presented as the Son of Righteousness who brings healing. When you read the Old Testament, the theme and the subject of the Old Testament is Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, the subject and the theme of the Old Testament is Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, the subject and the theme of the Old Testament is Amen. Hallelujah. 21 of the 39 Old Testament books contain 456 prophecies about Jesus. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 is the very first prophecy of Jesus in the Old Testament. In that passage, God promises that a Savior, the Messiah, would come, born of a woman, to take care of our sin problem and reconcile us back to God. When you read Genesis 12 and verse number 18, we are told that Jesus would be a descendant of Abraham. When you read Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10, it tells us that Jesus would be a descendant of Abraham's great-great-grandson Judah. We know that Jesus was going to come from the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel, it tells us that Jesus would be a descendant of King David, who was of the tribe of Judah. In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, we are told that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. In Hosea 11 and verse number 1, we are told that Jesus would come up out of Egypt. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, Jesus would be born of a virgin, and his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. When you read Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1, a messenger would prepare the way for Jesus, and we know that that messenger was John the Baptist. In Numbers 24 and verse number 17, we are told that a star would point the way to Jesus. In Psalm 72 and verse number 10, we are told that Jesus would be given gifts at his birth. In Psalm 72 and verse number 9, we are told that he would be worshipped by shepherds. In Jeremiah 31 and verse number 15, we are told that there would be great sorrow surrounding his birth. In Isaiah chapter number 53, we are told that Jesus would be despised and rejected. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In Isaiah 49 and verse number 6, we are told that Jesus would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 22 through verse number 26, we are told that Jesus would arrive 483 years after the call to rebuild and to restore the temple. And on we could go about what God told us about Jesus. But when Luke starts to write about the birth of Jesus, he doesn't start out like Matthew does. You go to Matthew's account, and here is how Matthew starts his account. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. You see, if we are going to tell a historical story, if we are going to tell something that has happened in the past, that is the way that you and I most likely would start out. Let me tell you how this happened. When you read 1 John, John starts out his book saying, hey, we're going to tell you about things that we've heard. We're going to tell you about things that we've seen. We're going to tell you about things that we've touched and we've handled the word of life. And we're going to tell you about those things. But when Luke starts his book, He doesn't start it that way. When he starts talking about the Christmas story way back in chapter number 1 in verse number 8, he starts it with these words, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. That phrase means a change and a fulfillment of actions or prophecy. It means a change in the condition or state of. It means that something transformational is fixing to take place. For 4,000 years, God has said, "Hey, I'm going to teach you about Jesus. I'm going to show that you've got a need for Jesus. I'm going to show you the character." For 4,000 years, over and over and over, God said, "Hey, there's going to come a time when I'm going to send my son." And when Luke starts telling the story, he says, "That time has come. It has come to pass." In verse number 8 of chapter number 1, we know that he's going to talk to Zacharias. And he's going to tell Zacharias that, "Hey, you and your wife are going to have a child. And that child is going to be raised as a Nazarite." Verse number 15, "That child will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." We know that child was going to be John the Baptist. He was going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time had come for it all to begin to start. When you look at verse number 23, the Bible says, "And it came to pass. And as soon as those days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and did hide herself 5 months, saying..." Hey, there was a certain time for Zacharias to serve in the temple. And when his time was over, then it was time for him to go home. His time came to pass. When you read verse number 59, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father." Hey, there was a time that God set down in order, in place, that, hey, after a child is born on the eighth day, you take him into the temple and he is to be circumcised. And Luke says, "Hey, and that time came to pass." And when you come to chapter number 2, Luke opens his story with this, "And it came to pass in those days." The time had come for God to send his son. It wasn't a mere chance. It wasn't something that God just came up with all of a sudden, thinking, "Oh no, I think I'm going to send my son." No, before he created the heavens and the earth, he set the day. He knew the exact day that he was going to send his son. And when Luke begins to write about it, he says, "You know what? It's the time. The time has come to pass. The time to fulfill all prophecy is now," is what Luke is saying. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. God promised that Jesus would come and he would deal with Satan. That time had come to pass. When you go to Genesis chapter number 22, God comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham, he says, "You know, I've given you a son. And I know that he's your only son and that it's late in life, but I want you to take that son and I want you to carry him up on the mount and I want you to sacrifice that son." Abraham in his faith said, "Okay, God, that's what I'm going to do." So he calls Isaac in and they load up the mules and they start trekking towards the mount and they get to a certain place and everybody stays behind and Abraham puts the wood and all the things on the back of Isaac and Abraham gets the knife and he gets the fire and they begin to go up the mountain, just them two alone. And somewhere along the way, Isaac says, "You know what, we've got wood, we've got fire, we've got everything that we need but a sacrifice. Where is the sacrifice going to come from? Where are we going to get a sacrifice?" And Abraham turns to him and says this, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." You know what that is? That's God saying, "Hey, there's coming a time in the future. There's coming a time when I'm going to send my only son. There's coming a time when I'm going to send my son to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world." We know that when they got up to the mount, Abraham put Isaac on the altar, and he lifted up that knife and he was about to plunge it into his own son's body. But the Lord said, hey, wait, wait. And then there was a lamb that was caught in the thicket. When you read the book of Exodus, in the book of Exodus, the children are in Egypt. They're in bondage. They're in slavery. Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of slavery. And God decided, you know what, it's time to bring my children out of bondage, out of slavery. And so he sends Moses, and he tells Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. And God knew that when he did that, Pharaoh would say no. Pharaoh didn't say no once. He didn't say no twice. He didn't say no three times. He said no nine times. Moses would go. And every time Pharaoh would say no, that there would come another plague. There was a plague of frogs. And there was a plague of the water turned into blood. And there was a plague of lice. And there was a plague of hailstones. There was all of these plagues in order to get Pharaoh to let his people go. But Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let the people go. And God said, hey, I'm going to give one last plague. I'm going to judge one last time. Moses, I'm going to send the death angel through the camp, and the firstborn of every family is going to die unless there has been blood applied to the doorpost. Moses, you go back and you tell the people that on the 10th day of the month that they are to go out and they are to find a little lamb that is pure, that has no blemishes, and they are to take that lamb and they are to bring that lamb into the home, and they are to feed that lamb, they are to pet that lamb, they are to love that lamb for 4 days, and on the 14th day they are to go out publicly and everyone is to shed that lamb, their lambs, and they are to take the blood from that lamb. They are to put it in a bowl, and they are to go over to their doorpost, and they are to put that blood on the lamb. They are to wash the doorpost with that blood. And God said this, when I pass through the camp, when I bring judgment upon the nation of Israel, when I bring judgment upon sin, when I bring judgment upon this world, if I see the blood applied to the doorpost, then I will pass over that house. You know what that is? That's a picture of Jesus saying, hey, one of these days I'm going to send my son. One of these days I'm going to send my only begotten son to this world, and he's going to live and he's going to fulfill the law, and he is going to go to a cross and he is going to shed his blood for you and for me. We know that that is the day of Passover. And here's what God tells him. Every year I want you to celebrate this feast day. Every year on the 10th day of the month in the spring, he gives the exact month, it's in the spring of the year, I want you to get a lamb, and I want you to bring it into your home, and I want you to care for it, and I want you to love that lamb. But on the 14th day, I want you to kill that lamb, and I want you to sacrifice that lamb, and I want you to think about the coming Lord Jesus Christ. In the fall of the year, he would give them another feast or another covenant. It's called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement is what it's called. And on that time of year, it was a time where fasting and repentance was required. The people were to come together and they were to fast and they were to pray and they would confess sin and they would ask God to forgive them. But the priest would take the blood from some of the bulls and the goats that were sacrificed during that Day of Atonement. They would put that blood in a bowl. And the high priest once a year would go into what we know as the Holy of Holies. He would go behind the curtain. He would go behind the veil. And he would take that blood into the Holies of Holies. And he would sprinkle that blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. It was a symbol that their sins would be covered for another year. Every year that they were to do this, you know what God was saying? One of these days I'm sending my son. I'm sending my son that's going to come to this world, that's going to shed his blood, that is going to take away the sins of the world. In Leviticus chapter number 17, where he's given this law, he said it's by my shedding of the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over in the Old Testament, God is saying, I'm sending my son. I promise you, I'm sending my son. I'm telling you, I'm sending my son. I'm sending my son to this world, and he's going to die for your sins. And many people say, well, how did they get saved in the Old Testament? They got saved just like you and I got saved. They looked to the cross. They looked to a time when God was going to fulfill his promise, when God was going to send his son. They were saying, hey, by faith, I trust, I believe that God is going to send his son, and he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to pay my sin debt. Peter knew all of that. He had studied. He was a doctor. He was a very theological. He was a very intelligent man. He had read all of those prophecies. And so when he begins to write his story about Jesus, he doesn't say, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. He says, now it's the time. Now is the right time for Jesus to come into this world as a baby. You know what Christmas screams out? God is screaming out, I keep my promises. I keep my promises. Over and over for 4,000 years, he had promised that his son was going to come. He promised a Messiah. He promised a Savior. And Luke is saying, hey, the time has come where Jesus is, or not Jesus, but God is going to keep his promises by sending his only begotten son into this world. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because there's times I read promises in the Word of God and I think, I don't know if God can keep those. He made that a long time ago. But you know what I have to do? All I have to do is go back to Christmas. All I have to do is go back to that manger scene and read what Luke says, the time has come. God is going to keep his promise. They tell us that there's over 3,000 promises given to you and I in the Word of God. Can I tell you tonight, God's going to keep every single one of them. There's some of those that I don't know how he's going to keep. All I know is by faith, I believe that he is going to keep his promises. Because I go back to 4,000 years, God said, hey, I promise you I'm sending my son. I promise you I'm sending my son. I promise you I'm sending my son. And Luke said, hey, the time came where God says, hey, I am keeping my promises to you. Before I leave tonight, Jesus made you and I a promise, didn't he? In John chapter 14, verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. He was leaving the disciples. He was trying to prepare the disciples for the time that he was not going to be with them. And he says, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you know what it says? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Woo! That's a great promise, isn't it? Man, that the Bible says that is our blessed hope. That's what we are waiting for. That's what we are looking for. That's what we are anticipating, that Jesus Christ is going to fulfill his promise when he comes again. You go to Acts chapter number 1. He has died. He has been buried in the grave for 3 days. He has risen from the grave, and he has spent 40 days upon the face of the earth. He has spent time with his disciples, and the Bible says that he was seen by at least 500 people. And now he's on the mount. And he's telling his disciples, hey, I want you to be witnesses into Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That was his last words. And then all of a sudden, he began to ascend into heaven. I don't know if it was slow. I don't know if it was dramatic. I don't know if he was here and then if he was there. I just know that he began to rise and that he began to go into the heavens. And the Bible says that there was an angel that said this, hey, in the same way that he's gone up, I'm telling you, he's coming again. Amen. That's a promise to you and that's a promise to me. in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You can turn there because you've read this passage all of your life. But I want you to know, man, it's a great promise. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Because here's what's happening. There are many in the church that had lost loved ones that had died. And they were concerned about what was going to happen to those loved ones and where they were at. And the Apostle Paul comes along and he says this, "Brethren, but I would not have you to be ignorant. I want you to know the truth. I want you to know what has happened concerning them which are asleep or that are dead, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now get this, get ready to say amen. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Can I tell you, Jesus is coming again? Y'all not too ready for him. Can I tell you, Jesus is coming again? God has promised us, "Hey, I'm coming again. I'm going to step out over the heavens. I am coming again." He would go on to say this, "Then when which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen. Amen. I think about my mama. She's not in a cold tomb. She's not, her bones are there, but you know what? She's in heaven, my friends. And you know what that text tells me? When Jesus comes back, she's coming with him. And if I die before Jesus comes back, guess what? I'm holding her hand as we coming back. Amen. That's encouraging. Can I tell you tonight, God keeps his promises? Can I tell you tonight that Jesus keeps his promises? Well, how do you know? He gave us that promise 2,000 years ago because 6,000 years ago, God said this. Jesus is going to come and he is going to give a death blow to Satan in Genesis 3 and verse number 15. And Luke says, God keeps his promise. It came to pass. One last scripture, and I'm done tonight, 2 Peter chapter number 3. I want you to turn there because we're going to read the whole entire chapter because, man, it is a great chapter. A great chapter. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I'll give you time to get there because this is a passage about Jesus coming. Verse number 1, the second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I've heard it all my life, haven't you? Jesus is coming. I grew up in a church where about every three or four messages was a message about the coming of Jesus and about the rapture. And man, I grew up thinking, you know what? I'm never going to have kids. I'm never going to be married. Jesus is going to come before all that happens. And as a kid, I would pray, hey, Jesus, wait a little bit. I want to experience life for you. Come back. But I wonder how many of us tonight really believe that Jesus could come tonight. You see, that's one of our core doctrines. We believe that Jesus could come at any moment. It's called the imminent return of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that has to be done. There's nothing else that has to be fulfilled. I'm telling you, Jesus could come back tonight. But they've heard that message and they're saying, hey, man, we've heard that for a long time and Jesus hasn't come. That's what Peter is saying. But he goes on and he says in verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God by the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perisheth. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Noah. God said, hey, I'm going to destroy. And you know what? He kept that promise. Verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word, that same word that God gave in Noah's time, that same word are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Aren't you glad for that? As some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to us, or not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The Lord also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations? That word conversation there means conduct and godliness. Peter was saying, hey, if you really believe that Jesus is coming, if you believe that God is going to keep your promises, it's going to affect how you live your life. Knowing that God is going to keep His promise, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to come, we ought to live a holy life, and we ought to live a godly life, is what he says. Verse number 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord. We're looking for it. We're anticipating it. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom giveth unto him that hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking of them of things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they are not unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto the other destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what I believe? I believe that there's a lot of Christian people that have fallen away from their steadfastness and faithfulness because they don't believe that God keeps His promises. What if you really believe that Jesus would come back tonight? You hear it, you say it, oh, I believe Jesus could come back tonight. But how would it affect you if you thought before you pillowed your head, the trumpet would sound and you would stand before the Lord? Can I tell you tonight, when we sing those songs about the birthday of a king, when we sing about silent night, holy night, and we picture that little child in the manger, you know what it's screaming? God's saying, I keep my promises. I keep my promises. Can I tell you tonight? He's made us another promise. I'm coming again. It's been 2,000 years ago since He made that promise, but I'm telling you, He's going to keep that promise. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I believe it's going to be very soon that Jesus is coming again. When I look at that little baby in the manger, what am I going to think? God keeps His promises. You say that with me. God keeps His promises. And it came to pass. The time was now. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, I pray that you would help us to allow this truth to sink into our very souls. You've made so many promises. You've told us that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You told us that if we'd be followers of you, that we could have your joy and that we could have peace. There's a promise for almost every situation that we're going to come and front of in our lives. And God, I pray that you'd help us to have confidence that you are going to keep your promises and you're going to keep your word. God, there might be someone here tonight that has never accepted you as Lord and Savior. They've heard about Jesus going to the cross. They've heard about Jesus dying and being buried and rising again. But there's never a time when they've asked you to forgive them of their sins and come into their heart and save them. And God, I pray that if there's one here that's like that, I pray that tonight they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And God, maybe there might be some here tonight that Christmas is not an enjoyable time like it is for most of the world, but it's a very difficult time. God, maybe there might be someone here tonight and Christmas is a time when they're going to be all alone and they dread the season. God, I pray that you would encourage them with this promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I pray that they would experience your love and your grace and your kindness and your mercy tonight. And God, I pray that there might be some that are here tonight going through health issues. We talked about some of that in our choir tonight and some of the people dealing with health issues. God, you've made a promise that you're there. And God, I pray that you would give confidence to those that are struggling with health issues tonight. God, I pray that you'd draw us closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight?